I remember when I was learning how to drive. I won't tell you how old I was, but let's just say I wasn't old enough to have a license yet. But my father was teaching me because he felt that this is something that fathers need to teach their sons, and so my dad was teaching me how to drive. One of the first things he wanted me to understand before he was going to let me take the wheel was which pedal controlled the gas, the one on the right made the car go forward. The one next to it was the brake. Very important to know the difference. The brake stops the vehicle, the gas, back then our automobiles burned gas. Back then, I'm wondering, what are people going to call it in a Tesla? It's not the gas pedal. Save that for another time. But you need to know the difference between the gas and the brake. Amen? Not knowing that would be very bad. But here's the thing. Every now and then you read a story, often about someone in Florida, who's gotten rather elderly, and even though for years they have known which one was the gas and which one was the brake, somehow they got confused at a critical moment, and they went crashing into a building or into another car because they thought they were hitting the brake, and instead they were hitting the gas. It wasn't ignorance, it was confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. When cooking, you need to know the difference between baking soda and baking powder. Amen? Have you ever tasted something and thought to yourself immediately, uh-oh, somebody got confused? Baking soda and baking powder look similar. Both start with the word baking. Both are involved in baking. But they are not the same, and you need to know the difference. Salt versus sugar. We have a lazy Susan that's under the counter in our kitchen, and we keep all kinds of things for baking there. A bag of flour, a bag of sugar. If you can't tell the difference between those two, flour versus sugar, that's not good. You should not be alone in the kitchen. What about the difference, though, between salt and sugar? They look more alike than flour and sugar. But if you get those two confused, it's going to ruin the thing you're cooking, won't it? Won't it? I remember being at McDonald's when I was a child and putting this white powder on my French fries. Turned out it wasn't salt, it was sugar. And now I got a preview of how America flavors everything today. But salt and sugar are not the same, and even though they both belong in the kitchen, they don't both belong on the same foods in equal quantities. Amen? I could go on listing other things that people get confused about when cooking, but I just want you to understand confusion leads to bad results. And Satan is the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Over the years, as I've counseled various people, I've observed five key areas where Satan seeks to confuse people and thereby damage or defeat them. Five key areas where Satan wants to confuse you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to, God willing, talk about three of those today. And next time we'll talk about a couple of others. The first area I want to talk with you about is the difference between conviction versus condemnation. Conviction versus condemnation. First point about conviction. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:8, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people respond. There are famous preachers out there with big broadcast ministries and books and all that who will say the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, John 16:8. But once you're born again, the Holy Spirit will never convict you of sin. That's a very popular teaching in certain circles. So much so that I felt the Lord told me early this morning I needed to address it. And so I'm going to tell you right now, I looked for a succinct response, and the best that I found was from a fellow by the name of Sam Storms. And I believe in giving credit where credit is due, so I've just done so. Sam outlines a number of places in the New Testament where the same word is used, it's just not translated convict. Okay? But the same word is used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit that is needed in the life of believers. Let me give you a few examples. 2 Timothy 4:2. You ought to write that down if you're taking notes. 2 Timothy 4:2. Titus 1:13. Titus 2:15. James 2:9. And in Hebrews 12, verse 5, the Bible talks about not being faint-hearted when we are reproved by the Lord. It's an aspect of discipline which God provides to those whom He loves. The word there is again the same word used in John when Jesus talks about what the Holy Spirit will do to convict the world. That's the same word in Greek that's used in 2 Timothy 4:2, Titus 1:13 and 2:15, James 2:9, and in Hebrews 12:5. But if you want one more example that's a beauty, Revelation 3:19. If you look at the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, God is speaking to His own people. And 5 out of the 7 churches He calls to repentance. And in Revelation 3:19, He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Repent. Now why? Because when it says, "I reprove," that's the same word as in John 16. So those who say the Bible doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit convicting Christians need to go back beyond their English translation. And they'll find that the same word for convict is reprove, correct, even sometimes comes over as rebuke. Well, why would God rebuke me if He loves me? If I'm already forgiven, why would He do that? Because He's calling us to holiness. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could continue in sin. Paul says in the book of Romans, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We're supposed to have died to that way of life. And so over and over in the New Testament, we are told as followers of Jesus Christ, don't keep living the way you did before you knew Christ. You're supposed to have a new life now. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Okay, but how can I tell if it's the Holy Spirit or if it's this other thing? You said something about conviction versus, what was it? Condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that good news? Let me tell you, conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is an attack of the enemy. He is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. So, how can I tell them apart? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you might be afraid that a psychologist will run in here and drag you out. How many of you, don't answer out loud, how many of you sometime have thoughts in your head that are so strong and vivid that it's almost like voices? Okay? It's like, you know, I'm having these thoughts and that's okay. It's okay. Well, what are the thoughts saying? Is it truth or is it confusion from the enemy? Let me tell you a voice that sometimes speaks to me. Jim, that was wrong of you. You should not have done that. Do you ever hear a voice kind of like that in your head? Do you ever feel like, I messed up. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Okay, where does it then go? Conviction, write this down, conviction always points you to repentance. Condemnation points you to despair. Conviction says that was wrong. You need to repent. Condemnation says that was wrong. You're never going to get it right. You might as well give up. You're always messing up. How could God possibly love someone like you when you have messed up so many times? Okay, I will ask for a show of hands. How many of you have heard that second voice? The enemy wants to discourage you and get you to quit. He wants you to stop the pursuit of holiness. He wants you to just give in. Do you know when I am most likely to eat junk food? When you're hungry? Well, yeah, but when I'm hungry and I feel like I'm already overweight, I might as well eat it. Okay? See, I feel defeated, so it's like, well, if I don't eat this, I'm still going to be overweight, so I'm going to go ahead and eat it. Do you know when I am less likely to eat junk food? It's when I'm making progress in my efforts at self-discipline. When I have abstained from desserts, and I'm seeing myself becoming more fit and my clothes fit more comfortably and I'm feeling encouraged. I don't say, let's go to Krispy Kreme. I say, there's hope for me. I think I'll keep on doing this. Satan will try to discourage you and get you to give up in your relationship with the Lord. Well, what's the point in praying? Why would God listen to you? I'm telling you, conviction points you to repentance. Condemnation points you to despair. It says, give up, give in, go ahead, might as well, you're a sinner. You can get forgiveness later, maybe. Satan wants to destroy your life. And the reason is because he knows that you are loved by God. His motive, if you've ever seen the really bad guy in a movie who comes and says, it'd be a shame if something happened to your daughter, wouldn't it? Why is he saying that? Because he knows if he threatens the man and says, I'm going to break your kneecaps. That's not nearly as intimidating as if he threatens to harm your beloved child. Christian, you are God's beloved child, and therefore Satan will do everything he can to mess you up. But in order to do so, please get this, in order to do so, Satan needs your cooperation. You understand? He needs your cooperation. And one of the main ways that Satan gets people to do what he wants instead of what God says is by confusing them. And one of the first areas of confusion is the difference between conviction and condemnation. You need to know the difference. Second area is real guilt versus false guilt. Real guilt versus false guilt. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a solution for real guilt. When the Holy Spirit convicts you that you've done something you shouldn't have done or failed to do what you should do, the solution is to repent. Confess your sins to the Lord and turn from them, receive his cleansing, and move on. But if Satan can't get you to do the bad stuff, you know what he'll do? He'll often try and accuse you of being guilty when it's not a violation of God's law. It's not disobedience to Christ. False guilt is one of Satan's choice weapons in confusing believers. Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2, verse 16 through 23. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They're human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Now, if the only thing in the Bible was that, I would think I could go out and engage in all kinds of sinful behavior. Because, hey, everything's legal now. Read the rest, read what follows, and the call is to holiness. But the path to a holy life is a life of obedience to Christ in which you don't give in to the desires of the flesh, not because you're trying to keep a bunch of rules, but because you're walking in the Spirit. Please understand this. Satan will try to make you feel guilty so that he can condemn you, even though there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. False guilt, unlike real guilt can be forgiven. False guilt, you don't get forgiven. Did you know that God will not forgive you for false guilt? You know why? Not because he's mad at you, it's because you're not guilty. You understand? What is anorexia? Well, it's a complicated psychological condition that has dire physical outcomes. Yes, it's when a person believes they are overweight and so they starve themselves. And no matter how much their bones show through their skins, they will look in the mirror and say, I'm too fat. That's tragic. That is absolutely tragic. But folks, I see Christians like that. People who are desperately trying to keep a bunch of rules and feeling guilty and like, I'll never measure up and blah, 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 blah. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren has brainwashed them into thinking that somehow God is angry with them if they don't keep a bunch of man-made rules. God calls us to holiness. Yes, our holiness is ultimately in Christ Jesus, but he wants to manifest his life more and more through us every day. Well, false guilt provides Satan with a wonderful tool to distract us from real guilt. Let me briefly try and tell you this story. Years ago, my wife and I had opportunity to minister to a young woman who was just sabotaging her relationships. And as we ministered to her, it became clear from the Lord that the reason for her outbursts of anger was that she had an underlying problem with guilt. When we talked with her in counseling and helped her get back to the fact that there was a guilt issue there, that she was feeling guilt down underneath, she said, it's true. Years ago, I was raped. And ever since that time, I have been racked with guilt. And I've gone to therapy, I've seen various counselors, and I just can't get over the feelings of guilt. The Lord had shown us something that she was not bringing to the surface. And I said, sometimes false guilt, like you're experiencing regarding this rape, is a way of avoiding dealing with real guilt. Is there something else that you need to confess? And she said, I haven't told anybody this. I've never told my parents. But after I was raped, I found out that I was pregnant. And I quote her, even though I knew it was wrong, I had an abortion. I said, okay, you have just confessed something that you did that you knew was wrong that you've never confessed before. I'm here to tell you that God is not mad at you. God loves you. And what you did was not okay. But Jesus died to save sinners. You've confessed what you did. You've confessed that it was wrong. And I am declaring to you God's love and forgiveness. You need to trust him. We prayed together. And you know what happened? The guilt that she had carried for years regarding the rape went away when the guilt regarding the unconfessed sin was brought to the cross. If I am plagued with false guilt, it is usually because the enemy is trying to distract me from the real guilt that I need to bring to Jesus. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, there is a difference between real guilt and false guilt. But one of the things he does, our enemy does, in order to try and stir up false guilt, is to have us confused about the difference between temptation and sin. Temptation versus sin. So what are the three things so far? Conviction versus condemnation, real guilt versus false guilt. The third is temptation versus sin. If I were to come to you and say, please pray for me, I am sometimes tempted to take what God has entrusted to me and use it in selfish ways, would you be willing to pray for me regarding that? I mean, that's a reasonable thing. You're not put off by the fact that I sometimes face that temptation, are you? I hope not, because I do sometimes face that temptation. My guess is you do too. But if you came and you saw me about a month later, we ran into each other, and you said, hey, how you doing? And I said, nah, not so good. The other day, I was hiking up at the Chimney Tops in the park, and I was tempted to throw myself off of the peak up there, which would be suicide. Now, at that point, you get really concerned for me, I hope. And you recommend that I need to see a counselor, because suicidal ideation is a serious thing. It needs to be taken seriously. We need to help people who are struggling with that. And so you recommend a counselor, and then you run into me sometime later. And you say, hey, have you seen the counselor yet? And I say, no, but I've got an appointment 3 months from now. It's a long wait. It's just a sidebar. And you say, well, okay, I want you to know I've been praying for you. Are you feeling encouraged? And I say, actually, no, I don't want you to tell my wife, I don't want you to tell anybody, but I really need your prayer, because the other day, I was tempted to bow down and worship Satan. Okay, then. Good to see you, Jim. Okay? If I'm tempted to bow down and worship Satan, what does that tell you? That says this guy is one sick puppy. Okay? I mean, you are really messed up. You couldn't possibly be walking with God and be tempted to bow down and worship Satan, could you? Let's see. Can we think of anyone who, when he was hungry, was tempted to turn stones into bread and to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and to bow down and worship Satan? Any names come to mind? Anybody? Jesus. Oh, yeah, him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the only person who ever lived a sinless life. But that doesn't mean he didn't face temptation. But you see, the devil, as we've said before, as Jesus said, the devil is a liar. And so what's he going to do? If he can't get you to give in to temptation, he will attack you for having been tempted. Oh, well, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't even have such thoughts. If you were really a Christian, that would be no temptation to you. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't have these recurring temptations at all. He's a liar. Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted worse than you and I. He was tempted in all points. I watched a boxing match a while back, and it was amazing. Both boxers knocked the other one down during the course of the match. Okay? And you couldn't tell who was going to win. Suffice it to say that the challenger defeated the champion and became the new champion. I don't recommend that you watch things like that. My wife wonders why I would be interested. But the fact is, Jesus didn't get knocked out in the first round or the second round or the fifth round or the 15th round. Jesus took every blow that the enemy had, and he still stood. And he defeated the enemy. If you have faced temptation and given in, Jesus is stronger and has faced worse temptation because he didn't give in. You understand? If I went into the ring and I got knocked out in the first 30 seconds of the first round, and then afterwards tried to tell the one who stayed standing for 15 rounds, "Oh, you just don't know how hard that guy can punch." No, the one who stayed standing is going to say to me, "You don't know how hard that guy can punch. You couldn't take the opening blows." I stood in the face of everything he had to throw at me. Jesus withstood all the temptation and never, ever, ever sinned. He knows what temptation is better than any of us. You understand that? Jesus has been tempted and tempted and tempted, and he didn't give in. And he never sinned. He is perfect. So when you face temptation, and then the devil tries to make you feel that you've blown it because you were tempted, remember, he's lying to you again. He's lying to you again. There's a lot more I want to say about this, and in fact, I've said it elsewhere. You can get the book, Discerning the Difference. I'm not selling any copies here today. It's available in the school library. It's available in the office. If you're working camp this summer and you want a copy of that book, Britton, where are you? I am authorizing a free copy for any of our camp staff who want a copy of Discerning the Difference, and it can come out of the Jim Wood Ministries supply, okay? Because I want you to be equipped. I want you to understand the difference between feeling fear and being afraid. They're not the same. There's nothing wrong with feeling fear. That doesn't mean you're afraid. Being afraid is when you give in to the fear and let it control your behavior. And likewise, when you and I are faced with any other temptation, we can say no. If we are in Christ Jesus, he gives us the power to say no to the temptation. Don't let the devil come back after he's tempted you and try to beat you up with false guilt and condemnation because you were tempted. In that book, we share the story of a woman who felt just, she was ready to commit suicide. Because after years of effective ministry, she was still struggling with something that it took her a long time to admit even to herself, and that was same-sex attraction. She was attracted to other women. And because of that temptation, she felt absolutely vile and wicked, because how could a Christian have such thoughts? Her response, she had never given in to that temptation. She had never been even slightly intimate with another person, male or female. She sought to live for the Lord, and God was using her to bless others. But the fact that temptation kept recurring in her life brought her to the point of despair where she just felt like, I can't go on. I am so disgusting. Just for having those thoughts. Let me tell you something. When she learned the difference between temptation and sin, and she got out from under the false guilt and the condemnation that the enemy was trying to put on her, it transformed her life and her ministry. I'm telling you, Satan is a liar. And if he can confuse you about the difference between conviction versus condemnation, the difference between real guilt versus false guilt, the difference between temptation versus sin, he will damage your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship with the Lord, I should say. He will damage your witness because he will discourage you and make you want to just give up. And that's what he's after. He wants to hurt you. The antidote is the gospel. The antidote is in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do not have a high priest, the passage from Hebrews that I cited. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Rather, we have one who was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love us and that because of your love, we can be victorious. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do such a work in us that the enemy would tremble. The Prince of Darkness, Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. Why? One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Lord, help us to walk it out. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.